If you open your Bibles with me this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Christ alone, cornerstone. I pray that that is a true anthem for you, that he is your cornerstone. We've been going through the Gospel of John, and this morning we come to a section that may be familiar to you, especially if you've been a believer a while, and it is Jesus, his discussion with Nicodemus. We're going to see this morning he's a man that comes to Christ, a Pharisee who Christ is not his cornerstone, not yet, anyway. We've been going through the Gospel of John, and the Gospel of John has one intent. And that intent is that you might see Jesus, right, as God, the Savior, who died for your sins, and that you might believe in him. And so John's gospel has a very strong intent. In the first chapter, he wants to make sure that you understand that Jesus is God, that he is deity, that he's creator, that he's sustainer, that he is all those things. And then in chapter 2, we begin in the life of Christ himself, and we see, and what we'll see through the Gospel of John is that Jesus does everything in his life, particularly to show who he is, that he is sent from God, that he is who the Old Testament is looking for, the Messiah sent from God. And so he begins by showing himself to his disciples, right? And he does that in meeting them, and then he does that through the miracle of turning water into wine. We looked at that. And then he does that in what we saw last time, and when he goes into the temple and he clears the temple out and he says, "What are you doing in my Father's house?" He's making my Father's house, right, a marketplace. And in doing that, his disciples are looking on, and they're seeing over and over again what Jesus is doing is telling them, "I'm the Son of God, right? I'm not a prophet simply. I'm not a great teacher simply. I'm the Son of God. I am God, right? I have all his deity. I have all his authority. This is my Father's temple. I have the authority in this temple." And so we come to this section here in John 3, and we want to remember that. And look at our, there, John 3, starting in verse 1. Look at the first three verses there. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" Now, Jesus gives him an answer, but Nicodemus didn't ask a question. Okay? He didn't even, you know, state his reason for coming. And the context, as I began here, is important, right? Jesus had been in the temple during the Passover, right? And he did many miraculous things. One of them being, he cleared the temple and no one stopped him, right? He declared there, in doing that, he declared God as his Father. And he showed himself as glorious, showed himself as deity, as God's Son. And John 2:23 says that Jesus was at the Passover in Jerusalem, and it says there, "And many believed in his name when they saw the signs in which he did." And then notice in 3:2 what Nicodemus says when he comes to Jesus. He says, "Rabbi, we know that you've come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them." In other words, Nicodemus is among those in chapter 2, verse 23, who is impressed enough with Jesus' miracle, with his proclamation, with what he did, right? That he believed that somehow that Jesus is from God. So there's some belief there, right? He's one of those people that verse 23 of chapter 2 is talking about. So he comes to Jesus at night, and John adds that he's a ruler of the Jews. In other words, he belongs to the Sanhedrin, the ruling council in Jerusalem, the ruling Jewish council in Jerusalem. It consisted of 71 members, and it was made up of Pharisees and Sadducees. Nicodemus was apparently a leading Pharisee, right? He's a leader of the law, a teacher of the law. And Jesus calls him the teacher of Israel in verse 10, if you look down there, right? So he must even be probably a recognized authority on the word of God. So John reports that, you know, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, right? He came to him by night. And there's many speculations about that, right? But most likely it's that he's afraid of what the other members of the council would think of him. Nicodemus seems to be, have been impressed by Jesus of his signs and his, what he was doing. He may have even heard him teach because it says that Jesus went on and did many other signs there, right? And for a leader of the Sanhedrin, right, a teacher of the law, right, to come into the quarters of some uneducated Galilean carpenter and address him as rabbi, right, and acknowledge that he has come from God, right, this is no small matter for him to come and do that. So he comes at night. He comes in secret. Pretty obvious, right? But look at this. Does Jesus look very impressed with his profession? No, he doesn't. I mean, Jesus doesn't respond by saying, man, I wish everyone in Jerusalem could see the truth that you see about me and profess that, right? He doesn't even acknowledge that. Instead, he says, you must be born again or you'll never see the kingdom of God. Yeah. I mean, you see, Nicodemus is also one of those in chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. Where it says, but Jesus did not entrust himself to them, that is, those who believed in the signs that they saw, Nicodemus being one of them, right? Because he knew, it says, all men and needed no one to bear witness of man, for he himself knew what was in man. So what does that mean, right? It means that Jesus knew something about these so-called believers, these so-called like Nicodemus who will profess. He knew them to be like Nicodemus. They only believe in Jesus as a wonder worker. They saw something miraculous, right? And many more will end up coming to Jesus, professing Jesus for what they maybe have seen and maybe probably because they want to see more, show us more signs. And maybe they want to get something from Jesus. But they didn't see him as Lord. They truly didn't see him as Savior. And he knew that they weren't born again. And so he tells Nicodemus, man, you need to be born again, right? He knew what Nicodemus trusted in. He trusted in what? Well, the Pharisee trusted in the flesh. And Nicodemus's brand of Judaism did not know anything of the rebirth, did not know anything of being born again, right? Frankly, the Jewish leadership thought that one birth was all they needed, right? The right kind of birth, and that being a Jew, right? That's what they trusted in, that one birth. But Jesus shocks Nicodemus here, okay? He shocks him with the statement, you must be born again. And then Nicodemus replies, look at verse 4. It says, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? I mean, he cannot enter in a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Right? Now, there's many theories here what Nicodemus is doing here, right? Some think that he's saying, I can't start all over again, right? It's too late. I've gone too far in my religious system to start all over again, and I've come too far. There's no hope for me if I have to start all over again. I don't think he's saying that. I think that D.A. Carson may be more on target. He suggests that Nicodemus did not understand what Jesus was talking about at all, really. that he didn't understand what does it mean to be born again, right? That he was kind of in bewilderment of that, right? And it's obvious that he didn't understand what Jesus was talking about at all. And it would seem ridiculous to think that Nicodemus believed that Jesus really was suggesting that he go back into his mother's womb, right? I think Nicodemus is kind of being a smart aleck here, all right? I think that's what he's doing here. In fact, he doesn't understand the statement at all. And so he's just saying what comes to his head here. Well, yeah, I'll just go back into my mother's womb. That would be so easy. Where do I sign up? Type of deal. Right? Now, Jesus explains the statement because he understands and Nicodemus doesn't understand the statement either. So look at this. Look at verse 5. And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Excuse me. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again." All right? Now the phrase there, born of water and the Spirit, has been subject to numerous interpretations. I used to think that born of water referred to physical birth, and maybe you've been taught that, right? That so that Jesus was responding to Nicodemus' question in verse 4, your physical birth as a Jew, Nicodemus, is not enough, right? You must also be born spiritually. The problem with that view is that Nicodemus probably would not have understood water in this way. All right? And the second problem with that is the Greek construction of that sentence, right, points to one birth, not two. In other words, when he says water and spirit here, he's pointing to one birth, the one birth of water and spirit, not two births, one being water and one being spirit. The Greek construction is really clear on that, right? And in 3:5, it's equivalent to being born from above. So some thinks it refers maybe to Christian baptism, right? But Christian baptism doesn't exist at that time. Can't be that. Jesus was trying to explain things to Nicodemus. He wasn't trying to confuse him with the doctrine which he knew nothing about, right? And so teaching some doctrine about sprinkling water or even immersing someone in a new birth would be to say that religion saves a person, and we know that is not right. And that's the opposite of what's being said here at all right? Now others, some think that also maybe it symbolizes the Holy Spirit, right? So both terms mean the same thing. By water, therefore, is meant nothing more than inward purification, right, which is produced by the Holy Spirit. I don't believe that that's the meaning either. And the main key is that Jesus, look, if you go down to verse 10, Jesus expects Nicodemus to understand this. That's the key to us interpreting this. He expects Nicodemus to understand this. In verse 10, he says, "Are you the teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? You don't understand that you have to be born again, born of water and the Spirit?" Those things directly, born of water and Spirit. And so since Jesus reproaches Nicodemus for not understanding these things in 3:10, he's probably referring to the promise in the Old Testament. One, especially in Ezekiel 36. We have the same promise in Isaiah. In Ezekiel 36, look at this with me. This is what the promise is talking about here. In verse 25, it says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water in you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances." Ezekiel predicting a time when God would cleanse his people from their sins. That's the word picture of sprinkle clean water on them. A time when God will cleanse people from their sins and give them a new heart and a new spirit and put his spirit within them so that they would walk in obedience with them. That promise is fulfilled in who? In Jesus. It's fulfilled and ratified in a new covenant with his blood. Nicodemus, guess what? He knew the Old Testament. He knew this passage. He's an expert in it. And that's why Jesus is saying, you don't know this? You don't understand this? You, a teacher, right? You should have connected Ezekiel's prophecy with Jesus' word. Then you put together verse 6. Look, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is born, is spirit. And Jesus is saying that there's a fundamental divide between the physical and the spiritual in there in verse 6. Being born physically as a Jew, or in our terms, being born into a Christian family is not enough. There must be a second birth. There must be a second birth that what? That cleanses you from sin and two, creates a new life through the power of the Holy Spirit. There must be that second birth. That's what that second birth is. It number one, cleanses you from sin. And number two, creates a new life through the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, seeing signs and wonders and being amazed at them, right? And giving the miracle worker credit for it, right? And even credit that maybe he is from God saves nobody. You don't need a new heart to be amazed at signs and wonders. The old fallen human nature is all that's needed to be amazed at signs and wonders. This is why people follow false prophets all over the world. Okay? And the old fallen human nature is willing to say that the miracle worker is from God, which is why they follow him and they say they're from God. All right? The devil himself knows that Jesus is the Son of God. The Word of God tells us so. The devil knows that he is a miracle worker, right? No, Nicodemus, seeing Jesus as a miracle worker sent from God is not the key to the kingdom of God. He is saying that's not the key to the kingdom of God. No, Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, you see? In other words, and this is so key. Understand this. In other words, what matters is not merely affirming the supernatural in Jesus, but experiencing the supernatural in yourself. You see, what matters is not merely affirming the supernatural in Jesus, but experiencing the supernatural in yourself. And as I think about it, and I think about the most important parable in our New Testament, that of the seeds and the stone and the word, right? You have many people that accept that word and even sprout and grow. They accept that supernatural. They accept those truths, but nothing happens in them and they die away. They die away, you see. A new birth is supernatural. It's not natural. It cannot be accounted by things that are already found in the world. Verse 6 emphasizes the supernatural of the new birth. Look, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. The flesh is what we are naturally. The Spirit of God is a supernatural person who brings about the new birth, right? So there's a fundamental divide between the physical and the spiritual. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. So Jesus draws a sharp line between the physical birth and the spiritual birth. And that would have meant a lot. That's to Nicodemus. He trusted in the physical birth. And by flesh, he is referring to human nature, the natural man. Now we can describe this sharp line by observing three truths that come out of this verse 6 here. Let me show these to you. That which is born in the flesh is flesh. That which is born in the spirit is spirit. The flesh is, he says, flesh. This means that people by nature are merely human. And they're utterly devoid of what? The spirit. Okay? They're out of touch with God. Jude 19 says, These are the ones who cause division, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. Capital S, Holy Spirit. Okay? There is a divide there between those born of the flesh and those born of the Spirit. In Romans 7:18, Paul describes a moral condition of such human nature like this. For I know that nothing good dwells in me. That is my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. The flesh is human nature cut off from the Spirit of God. When human nature with all of its drives and desires and longings and need is cut off from a holy, righteous God, the result is, Paul says there, no good thing. No good thing. Utter moral corruption. Total depravity. And we saw this in Romans 5:12-19 when we went through Romans. Because of Adam's sins, we're all born in sin. We're all separated from God. We're unable to submit to God, Romans 8. Right? Cute as they are, little babies are not born spiritually neutral. Right? They're not born with an inclination towards God. Apart from being born again by the Holy Spirit, human nature, no matter where you find it, is totally depraved. Totally depraved means simply this. It's without the Spirit. It's without the Holy Spirit. And there's no moral good there in it. It may have the capacity. It may have amazing capacity. It may have the capacity to compose symphonies, to fly to the moon, to cure diseases. It may be able to memorize scripture. It may be able to discipline the body for the appearance of righteousness. But these achievements are of no spiritual value in God's sight. They're not spiritual at all because they're void of the Spirit itself. Okay, that's what he's saying there. That's one of the things that is being said here. The human condition apart from the new birth by the Spirit, right? And all people is simply flesh. They're devoid of the Holy Spirit. Look, secondly here, when Jesus says our first birth gives life to the flesh and then adds this, okay, our first birth gives life to the flesh, and then he adds, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. He implies that until then, we are spiritually dead then, okay? Until then, we're spiritually dead, which kind of makes sense, right? If we don't have the Spirit, we're spiritually dead, right? We're spiritually lifeless, right? He just told the Pharisee, understand, you're spiritually dead. You're spiritually lifeless. Ephesians 2 says it this way in verses 1 and 2, and you are dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the son of disobedience. Romans 8:6 says it this way, for the mind is set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. So in John 3, Jesus teaches us that God is gathering a new humanity to bring people back from spiritual death. That's what he's doing. You're spiritually dead. And thirdly, here, the third thing that Jesus says about the condition of people who are not born again, right? Since they are mere flesh, devoid of the Spirit. And he says, therefore, they will not enter the kingdom of God. This means they won't inherit eternal life. We'll get there in verse 16, but not this morning. And it means also that the wrath of God rests upon them. And we'll get there in verse 36. You see, he will go on to explain that. Now think about the scene here. Nicodemus, a highly religious and probably very religiously disciplined man, an expert on all things biblical. And he sees a man of incomparable power work miracles. He's heard him profess to be the Son of God. He's most likely heard him teach and speak with great authority. And he's drawn to this man and seeks him out at night and says, teacher, I'm persuaded that you are from God. And before Nicodemus can take another breath, Jesus says, with a bit of unsentimental compassion, Nicodemus, people who aren't born again don't see the kingdom of God. They don't go to heaven. Everything that you think you are is of no good in light of that. People who rely on the flesh are not headed to the kingdom of God. There is a world of difference between religion and a new life in the Holy Spirit. The work of the flesh are in man's control, but the work of the Spirit is in God's. That's what it means in verse 8 as it goes on. When it says the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but don't know where it comes from and where it is going, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus is looking at this and he's not understanding it. And Jesus says that when the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but don't know where it comes from and where it's going, so is everyone who's born of the Spirit. Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, you can hear and you can see and you can feel the wind, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. You may not understand how and why the wind blows, but you can see what it does, can't you? You may not understand where the gale comes from or where it's going, but you can see the trail of flattened trees, can't you? You can see the leaves behind it. There are many things about the wind you may not understand, but its effect is plain for all to see. And he went on, the Spirit, or so is what? Everyone who is born of the Spirit. It's exactly the same. You may not know how the Spirit works. You may not know how this born again works. Obviously, you can't go back into your mother's womb, right? But you can see, and you will see, the effects of the Spirit in human life. You will see the effects of being born again in the Spirit, you see. And sadly, Nicodemus still doesn't understand. Look at this, verse 9. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? You see? I think he understands, but he doesn't understand. I mean, I think he knows what he's talking about, but it's like, but how can this be, right? And Jesus answered, verse 10, and said to him, are you a teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? In other words, you're a teacher of Israel. Obviously, he's saying you should understand this. The Old Testament is telling you this, right? And so he goes on a little bit further and he explains, he answers the question, how can these things be? The answer is found in verse 14. If we were to jump down there, how can these things happen? How can a man be born again? How can the Spirit of God cleanse a man, right? How can God cleanse a man of his sin, right? And the Spirit then indwell him? That's what we're looking for here. That's what Jesus is saying here. Nicodemus would have thought, it's by following the law, it's by doing these certain things, it's by becoming righteous in my own flesh. But in verse 14, he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. Next week, we'll see clearly that this is a prophecy of Jesus being lifted up on the cross for the sins of the world, so that whoever believes will have eternal life, will enter the kingdom of God. That's how it can be. That's how these things can happen, you see. A friend asked Whitfield one day. Whitfield used to, they said at one time he preached up to 20 sermons a week. Outdoors, sometimes to 20,000 people. And someone asked him one day, why do you so often preach on ye must be born again? And he looked full into the face of the questionnaire and he said, because you must be born again. The answer is the question, right? And it only comes through Jesus. Not Jesus plus anything else. Not Jesus plus baptism, not Jesus plus works. A new life, born again, so essential, so real. A new life where the Spirit of God washes and regenerates the old man into a new man. And write this down. I want you to write it in your heart, in your mind, wherever, but remember this. He's telling us here the new birth is a new creation. It's not improving on the old birth. Okay? The new birth is not improving on the old birth, the old creation. It's a new creation. Scripture teaches us this over and over and over again. 2 Corinthians 5:17, listen, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things pass away. Behold, new things have come. Romans 6:6-8, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. That's the old man from the first birth, that slave of sin in the flesh, right? It was crucified, he said. Now if we have, verse 8, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. That's the new man. That's the new spiritual birth. Colossians 3:3 says simply, we have died with Christ. Romans 6:11 says, consider ourselves dead. Ephesians 4:22 says, put off the old self and put on the new man. Okay? The new man is not an improving of the old man. It's not an improving of the old man. None of that though means that the same human being is not in view throughout this life. It means that there's an old nature, an old character, an old principle, an old bent that needs to be done away with. It means that the Spirit of God has given power to do away with that, and a new creation is needed to be created. That's what it means. Not improved, done away with. And the difference is this. The difference is one relies on the work of the flesh. One relies on the work of the will. One relies on the work of laws and ordinances, and the other relies on the power of the work of the Holy Spirit in their life. That's the difference. The result is an ever-abiding relationship with God, which is why John goes and writes John 1, John 2, John 3. It's abide in God. That's the result. The new life is a way of seeing and thinking and valuing all things differently. That's why Ezekiel speaks of a new heart and a new spirit in verses 26 and 27. Look, I go back there. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. The heart of stone means a dead heart, an unfeeling and unresponsive heart to spiritual things, to spiritual realities. It's the hard heart before the new birth. It could respond with passion and desire to lots of things, right? But when it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to Christ, when it comes to God, when it comes to the glory of God, when it comes to the path of holiness, when it comes to the Word of God, it is hard as stone. It is hard as stone. And that is what has to change if we are to see the kingdom of God. So in the new birth, it says God takes out the heart of stone and puts a heart of flesh. And the word fleshed there doesn't mean a merely human, like it does in John 3:6. It means soft and living and responsive. That's what it means. It means it's feeling. It means it is life instead of lifeless. In the new birth, our dead, stony heart towards Christ is replaced by a heart that feels the worth of Jesus in a spiritual sense, you see. Our heart used to look at God, right, with disdain. I used to say, God, why did you make this way? But now it cries out, Abba, Father. It's a heart that has been changed. A heart that is softened towards the moral truth of God. A heart that sees all things differently. That sees all of life different. Love, work, pleasure, people, all differently. Right? That's why we're told in Scripture, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Look at things differently. Alexander Pope once muttered one day, he said, make me a better man. And his spiritually enlightened servant replied, it would be easier to make you a new man. You see? And thank God, you see, that he makes us a new man, a new woman in Christ. what happens in the new birth? In the new birth, the Holy Spirit supernaturally gives us a new spiritual life by connecting us with Jesus Christ through faith. That's what happened. God washes away our sins. He takes away our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh, a heart that is sensitive to the truths of God. Fills us with the Spirit, which is the power of God, right? The power of God. To say it another way, the Spirit unites us to Christ where there is cleansing for our sins and replaces our hard, unresponsive heart with the soft heart that loves the Word, that treasures Jesus above all things, and that is being transformed by the presence of the Spirit. Transform into a heart that loves, as Ezekiel said, to do the will of God, you see. And since you experience all this through faith, I invite you now in the name of Jesus, right? And by the power of the Spirit to receive him that way if you don't know him. That's what Nicodemus, that's what Jesus is telling Nicodemus. He's going to go on to explain it in greater detail as we look at that, right? And we got a glimpse of it. And this is why Jesus put it that way. You must be born again. You know, we throw that out. There are false religions that use that. But understand what Jesus is saying here. You see? And the key is, and the key of a false religion is, they're simply trying to make the old life better. You see, they're simply trying to improve on the old creation. And Jesus is saying, no, you need to have a new creation, right? A new creation. Walk away with that this morning. Let's pray.